Welcome back to week three of us walking through Daniel together. And as we're walking through Daniel, we're watching these young Israelites model for us what it looks like to be faithful to God in exile, what it looks like to be faithful to God when you're not home, in your true home. And that's appropriate for us because wherever those of us who follow Jesus find ourselves, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We serve one king above all. And we give witness to a kingdom that is coming upon the earth that's already here now, beginning to be evidenced by the body of Christ, and will one day be here in all its fullness. And so wherever followers of Jesus find themselves, in whatever nation, wherever language they speak, we live as exiles, as those who are awaiting our true home when God is ruling and reigning over all of his creation again. And so they're teaching us how to live. We love our country. We serve the country in which we live. We seek to bring blessing and life to the country in which we live. We certainly feel a special kinship to those who share citizenship with us in the country in which we live, but we do not confuse the kingdom of God with the place in which we live at this moment in time. And Daniel and his friends are modeling for us how to live that way, where you have a foot in each of two kingdoms. There was a guy named Baldur von Schirach who was in charge of the Hitler Youth prior to World War II and during World War II. And his job was to raise up young German youth that would serve the interest of Germany above all things. And one of his famous quotes that he said was this right here: "Whoever serves Adolf Hitler serves Germany, and whoever serves Germany serves God." And I hope when we read that, most of us get chills, because we know how that ends up. And it doesn't end up good. What the Nazi regime wanted was not to erase religion, but to get religion to serve the state. And for people to see that serving the state was to serve God, and to serve God was to serve the state. And that doesn't end up well ever. So what Daniel and his friends are modeling for us is how it is that you live in a place and you serve the place where you live. You participate in the life of the place which you live. They are working for the king. They are officials under the king of Babylon. And yet they always remember they're a part of a kingdom that is coming, and they serve a king who was and is and will to come. And they recognize that nations and languages and all those things will come and go, and they don't confuse the two. All right, that's super important, and they're modeling that for us. So this morning, we're in Daniel chapter 3, and this is probably one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament. If you don't know any stories from the Bible, you probably know this one right here. So let's begin in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." All right, if you were here last week, do you remember what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed? He dreamed of a huge statue. The word statue is the word image. It's also the word idol. Same word, means all those things: statue, image, idol. He had this dream of a huge statue, and the head of the statue was of gold. And you remember what the gold represented? King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And so what I think happened is that King Nebuchadnezzar stopped listening after he heard he was the head of gold, all right? I mean, can't you see how that would happen? He's had this vision. He says, yeah, you're this head of gold, and you, God's given you dominion over all things. So right out of that, in chapter 3, he builds a statue that is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and it's made of gold. Now here's the deal with that. Gold back then was like gold today. Gold is precious. And so when somebody puts gold all over the statue and they just fill it with gold, what they're saying is, I have so much of this stuff that I can do whatever I want with it. I can build a whole statue out of gold. That's how much I have. Most people would have loved to have had a scrap of that. And yet King Nebuchadnezzar could do whatever he wanted. It was a projection of his power and his ability to do whatever it was that he chose to do. Verse 2, He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. Who all was going to be there? Everybody. All right. Everybody's going to be there. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled in the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds, what kind of instruments are they using? All of them, that's right. And all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All right, all the people of all the languages, of all the nations, they all fall down and worship the idol. Recognize that Babylon has conquered all these nations. They brought all these different people into Babylon, is what that is. So Babylon is filled with people who speak different languages and people who serve other gods. So no matter what language they spoke, no matter what nation they come from, no matter what gods they serve, they all fall down and worship this image of gold. Verse 8, "At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." All right. One of the things we want to do is we want to pay attention to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are accused of and what they're not accused of, all right? Pay attention to what they're not accused of. What are they not accused of right here in this scripture? They're not accused of worshiping the God of Israel. It's not what they're charged with. They're not accused of believing in the God of Israel. They're not accused of devotion to the God of Israel. None of that comes up. Why is that? Because nobody cares. Nobody cares. There's a lot of people groups there. They all have their own gods that they serve. They all have their own ways of worshiping. They all have their own traditions. Nobody cares about that as long as they will also bow down to the idol. And nobody cares what they believe about the God of Israel. They can keep believing that. You can keep serving the God of Israel. You can keep eating the food that you, whatever it is that you want to do. But we also want you to bow down to this image that's been set up. And don't think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't human like us, and that the enemy wasn't speaking to them in that moment. And don't you know what the enemy was doing? Because he's fairly consistent in this. He came along to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the enemy says, "Hey guys, really? Is it that big a deal if you bow down? All these other people serve all these other gods. They're bowing down. I mean, it doesn't really mean that much anyway. Is it a big deal if you bow? Surely God doesn't mind. I mean, you can keep believing in God. You can keep serving God. You can be God's people, and you can also bow down and worship the idol." Isn't that the way the enemy works? I want to tell you, most of the time, in my experience with people, the enemy doesn't come to you and say, "Stop believing in God. Denounce God. Choose to no longer believe in God. Choose to say that you no longer..." That's not how the enemy normally works. Normally, the enemy comes along. He says, "Hey, yeah, no. You can serve God and do this. You can have this and that." That's what the enemy loves to say. Hey, you can serve God and love God, and you can also do this thing that God says is wrong. You can assimilate to the culture. You can assimilate some truth. You can assimilate some belief. You can assimilate some practice. And even though God said it's wrong, you can still love him and also do this as well. The word, theological word, is syncretism. And syncretism means I'm taking this and I'm taking that. And I'm putting it together and I'm making something new. And that was the sin of the Israelites over and over and over again. Read through the Bible. It wasn't that they denounced God and stopped worshiping God. They just worshiped other gods as well. They just combined some other things into their worship of God. It's the way the enemy works. It's the temptation 2,000 years ago. It's the temptation today. Not that we would totally denounce God, but that we would simply begin to add things and we would begin to assimilate things that do not match what God has called us to do. I rarely see people denounce God and then begin to do evil things. What I see happen in people's lives is they begin to do evil things and they say, God's okay with it. God doesn't really mind. It's okay. We begin to assimilate other truths and other values and other beliefs, and we slowly step away until we create a God of our very own making who really just reflects the things we want to believe and that we want to do. And what happens is we end up ceasing to be salt and light, distinct and different, witnessing to the world of a kind of human and a kingdom that's coming and is one day going to be here in all its fullness for all eternity. This is the way the enemy works. Am I tempted to go, God doesn't really mind. It's okay. I can do this and it doesn't affect at all. Listen, that's the enemy's tactics. He's very consistent. He's doing the same thing today. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Kind of funny, isn't it? Yeah, we're all supposed to go, "Well, I know." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." All right. It's curious what these men respond to King Nebuchadnezzar when he brings them forward, what they say to him. Because what they say to him is, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." You know, I think there have been times when I thought they were being snarky, when I thought they were kind of bowing up on King Nebuchadnezzar, but I don't think that's at all what's happening here. Because I think they're actually being very polite. They address him, King Nebuchadnezzar. They say, "You know, your majesty," they're very polite, "your majesty, we will not serve your God." They're being polite. They simply say, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Here's what's going on. Braden works for Steve De La Seuss, who also goes to our church. So if Steve calls you into his office and says, "Hey, listen, you and Abby are really messing up with Cohen, with your son. And I want to tell you that, you know, some ways to raise him that you're doing wrong." All right. Braden would be right to say to Steve, "Hey, listen, Steve, I don't have to defend myself before you in this matter." In this matter. Is he accountable to Steve in some things? Absolutely, works for him. There's all kinds of things that he is accountable to his boss for. There are all kinds of things that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were accountable to King Nebuchadnezzar about, that he could have spoken to them about. They would have been obedient to his command. But they say, in this matter right here, and what is the matter? Bowing down to an idol. In this matter right here, "We will not defend ourselves to you." To you. "We will not give an account." Because he's not the one they're concerned with. Because they're living not with their eyes, when it comes to this right here, that they're living with their eyes on the one whom they ultimately aim to please. They're living for an audience of one. And they say, we do not need to defend ourselves. I think in the most polite way they possibly could, Your Majesty, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter because we're looking at our true King. Hey, listen, we're going to experience this on a regular basis. There's going to be somebody that we're looking at, and it could be a spouse, it could be a friend, it could be a coworker, it could be a boss, it could be a frenemy, it could be the social media world, and they're going to bring some stuff before us where we need to say, I do not defend myself before you about this. This is not up for debate. I'm simply looking at an audience of one right here. I know who I'm living for. I know who I'm living to, and I'm going to live for Him. And I'm just going to tell you, that's not up for debate. That is settled in my life, and we're not going to go there. And so they realize that, and they say, "This is not. I'm not going to get into this with you." Now, when he says that, he's aware that there may be a price to pay, right? And he says, we will not defend ourselves to you. And he says, is God able to deliver them from the fiery furnace? Yes, is the answer. God is able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. But they say, even if he does not, our answer is not going to change. Whether God delivers us or God doesn't deliver us, we're still going to do the same thing because they understand what their responsibility is. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's responsibility is faithful obedience. God's responsibility is outcomes and results. So important for us to recognize our responsibility, faithful obedience. God's responsibility, outcomes. Our responsibility is faithful obedience. God's responsibility is outcomes. Absolutely. Now, here's what happens for most of us. We tend to evaluate our lives and our actions based on the outcomes. Did I get what I wanted? Did it bring pain or pleasure? Did I make money or lose money? Did I win friends or did I lose friends? Do people think I'm a fool or are people impressed with me? We evaluate our actions based on what happens out of that. And because we're always evaluating our actions based on the outcome, we begin to try to manage outcomes. Whose responsibility is outcomes? God's. When we are managing outcomes, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. Managing outcomes is not the same as faithful obedience. We get confused sometimes because we think we're being obedient. All we're doing really is trying to manage the outcome. And when we're trying to manage the outcome, we are leaving behind faithful obedience because I'm trying to massage things and to do whatever I have to do to get the outcome which I desire. And if I preach the word that God has put on my heart today, man, it's possible that we could have 200 more people here next week. It's also possible that 500 of y'all should decide not to come back next week. Now, is that my responsibility? The answer is no. Could I preach a good word from God and a lot of people leave? Absolutely. Jesus did it. Whole crowds turned away and walked away from him. But that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is faithful obedience. And then I'm trusting God for whatever comes out of that. Here's one of the most freeing questions in life that God invites us to ask. God, was I faithful to you? God, was I faithful to you? I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, man, you're trying to manage outcomes. And he's saying, stop, stop, trust me. Trust me, just do what I'm asking you to do. Just seek first the kingdom of God and all those other things that you're trying to manage, which you cannot control outcomes. And no matter most of the outcomes, you're not in control of. And you were constantly trying to do that. And Jesus says, stop, man, just do what I've asked you to do. And whatever happens, man, know that he's still in charge. And when it so happens that there is a cost to pay, know that whatever cost we pay will be incomparable with the glory that's to be revealed when he makes all things right. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, hey, king, it doesn't matter. God may deliver us. He may not deliver us. That's not our deal. We're not dealing with that. We're just simply called to be faithful to the thing that God has called us to do. It's super important that we live in this. All right, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." In the Old Testament, that phrase, a son of the gods, is a divine being. I see them in there, but with them, there's some divine being in there with them. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." I told you guys last week as you're reading through this, and hopefully you guys are reading with me, as you read through this, watch how Daniel and his friends resist and witness to God. Watch the way that they do that. Because how did they demonstrate obedience and resist evil right here? And the answer is King Nebuchadnezzar says it. I mean, he says it right here when he says, they trusted in God and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives. They were willing to give up their lives. They conquered not by throwing their enemies into the fire, not by declaring a holy war on the infidels. They conquered not by using power to force or coerce anybody else, but by choosing faithfulness, even when it was costly. They were willing to lay down their lives and to go into the fire. And what happens in that moment when these people who trust God choose faithfulness to God and they enter into the fire? What happens in that moment? King Nebuchadnezzar looks and he's watching them, and suddenly he sees this divine being in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, "Come out! Man, you guys of the Most High God." I mean, suddenly this pagan king who's enthralled with his own power, doing whatever he wants to do, suddenly he acknowledges the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He doesn't stay there long, but for a moment, he acknowledges for a moment who they are, because they did not shrink from being faithful to God, even in the laying down of their own lives. How do we conquer evil? A lot of us want to conquer evil by throwing somebody else into the fire, right? That's what we want, you know? I mean, I want to throw the pagans and the infidels into the fire. That's what I want to do. But read through. Man, pick up. Watch Jesus. Because the idea of someone willing to lay down their life and enter into the fire ought to sound familiar to us. And it calls us to take this seriously. How is it that we're going to conquer? How is it that we're going to resist evil? How is it that we're going to advance the kingdom of God? It's by being faithful and willing to lay down our lives so that people who don't know him see Christ being lifted up through us. Now, I say that, and I'm aware of all the ways that can be misconstrued, all right? That the way that we battle, the way that we win is that we lay down our lives, we absorb evil, and we give back blessing in life. I'm aware that that can be misunderstood and misconstrued. In situations like somebody who's living in an abusive relationship, I think about that and think that's not what I'm talking about. Somebody will say, well, what if somebody breaks into your house at night with a gun and tries to kill your kid? Okay, all right. I'm not talking about that. Somebody said, what about the military? I think there's a place for people to serve in the military under the government's authority. I'm not talking about that. But what happens for many of us is we think about all those exceptions and we begin to make the exceptions the rule as a way of not dealing with the radical call of Jesus of what it looks like for us to follow him and to conquer, not by force or power or violence or politics or anything else, but by a group of people who will lay down our lives to love the people around us and who are willing to be faithful even when it's costly. And in those moments, I bet that many of you have seen it. You've seen somebody in the fire, and in the fire, God was revealed. In the hurt, in the pain, in the grief. And you watched in those moments and you saw the Spirit of God move into that place. And out of a place of death, dysfunction, and darkness, you saw him bring life and beauty and healing and freedom. So we move as kingdom people, witnessing to a kingdom that is yet to come, serving and blessing, answering to authorities as to those things that belong to them, but truly knowing who the one king is and who we live for, and knowing that we're living for him, and knowing the way that we're going to conquer, the way that we're going to advance is the way of Christ. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of laying down our lives for those who don't know him. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, you laid down your life for us. You gave up your son so that we who were far away from you, and Lord, we weren't simply lost, we were in rebellion. We were spitting in your face. And while we were doing this, you gave your only son so that we might believe in you and trust you and find eternal life in a kingdom that's going to have no end. So Father, thank you. Thank you for that life. Lord, I thank you for the witness of these young Israelites who found themselves in a foreign land and yet boldly, Lord, we're still talking about them today, boldly witness to you. Lord, where we are tempted to assimilate things into our lives that have no place, Lord, I pray that we would become aware of that. The enemy's tactics do not change. And so, we know how he operates. So Lord, if there's something in our own lives that you want to show us, Lord, help us to see that. Help it to be clear. Lord, help us to help us to give up managing outcomes. We're sorry. Lord, we confess that we have too often stepped on your toes. We've sat in your seat, stood in your place. And we called it faithful obedience when the truth is we were just managing outcomes. So we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that this week. Lord, we're going to go to bed at night and we're going to ask that one most freeing question that allows us to build our house on a rock so that when the storms come and the winds blow, we find ourselves firmly anchored in a place that cannot be moved by the circumstances of life. God, did I do what you asked me to do? And Lord, I pray that in those moments, we would have such a vision of your greatness and your glory. Lord, that we would know that you are ruling and king above all, and we would know that you are good, that regardless of what comes out of that, Lord, we would know that none of it's going to compare to the glory that's going to be revealed when the kingdom comes in all its fullness. Lord, help us love our neighbors this week. Help us love them, especially help us to love those who are far from you. Especially help us to love those who might consider themselves our enemies, because we consider them those beloved by God who Christ died for. Let us lift you up this week. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.